Good morning. We're glad you're joining with us this morning. I trust you're having a wonderful Sunday morning and had a great week this past week. This morning, we're going to be dealing with the ruler, the strategy of Satan. His desire is to get to your will. Here in John chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And as you think about this, Satan, we find also in John chapter 14, verse 30, it talks about, "For the prince of this world cometh." We find also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil," talking about a pastor. And Proverbs 16, 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall." And we know that Satan himself is full of pride, really is the father of it. In 1 John 5, 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth," and which you could think about lies in the lap of, "lieth in wickedness." As we think about Satan this morning for Sunday school hour, we're going to be thinking about the ways with which he tempts an individual and the ways to get an advantage of you and me. Let's pray before we go any further. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do plead the blood of Christ upon today. Father, I thank you for your marvelous goodness and grace. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would help us to be found faithful. Lord, I pray that you'd help me in the teaching time. God, that your name would be lifted up and glorified. Father, for those who do not know you, Lord, I pray that they'd come to you. And Lord, for the Christians, Father, that are struggling, Father, to just realize in their heart to see if maybe they're fighting, the battles they're fighting are that which is of Satan. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your marvelous goodness and grace. Lord, help us to be found faithful. I love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what was David's great sin? Many would say committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband. But certainly these sins of adultery and murder were egregious sins, great sins. There was deceit even with this. But David committed another sin that had a greater consequence. And you think, how could there be a greater sin than killing a wife's husband and marrying her? But well, think about this. As the Bible speaks, David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba resulted in four people dying. Uriah, obviously, Bathsheba's husband. The baby that was born. Amnon, who would end up having immoral relations with his half-sister, and then his brother, his other half-brother, would kill him. And then Absalom was also killed. But because of David's other sin, 70,000 people died. When David confessed his sins of adultery and murder, he said, "I have sinned." When he confessed his other sin, he said, "I have sinned greatly." So what was David's other sin? What was it, the part, in what place did Satan play in this part? I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. This is what the other sin is. And in our eyes, this sin would seem rather benign, rather innocent. How could just a small, seemingly sin receive such grave consequences? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." Verse 7, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Then, verses 14 through 19, we find the consequences. "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." The angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of God, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And as we think about this morning, that Satan's target is your will. The deepest part of what really motivates you. Satan wants control of your will, and he wants to control it. He wants to get to it, and then he wants to control it. He may begin by deceiving your mind, as he did with Eve, or by attacking your body, as he did with Job. But ultimately, he has to get to your will. And in David's case, Satan bypassed the mind and the body, and in a blitzkrieg action, really attacked David's will, and he won. And 70,000 people innocently died because of David's actions. David's mind was not deceived. He knew he ought not to do this. Because even if you were to read on in verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 21, and Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servant? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" This is from Joab, a man who was not noted for being a strong believer in God and had many compromises. So David did not progress on this action without any pushback. He knew he was going in an area that would violate God's standards. David had won a number of victories. I mean, he was enjoying the height, really, of his popularity and success. Had David been deceived, had he been suffering, we might have had reason to sympathize with his decision. But here, David, at the height of his, really the height of his kingdom. But we can never underestimate the importance of your will and mine in our Christian lives. Too many believers have an intelligent religion that satisfies the mind, but it never changes the life. They can discuss the Bible and even argue about it, but when it comes to living out the Word of God, they fail. Other Christians have an emotional religion made up of changing feelings. This is what I believe God wants me to do, and it's all based upon emotions. Unless they are on an emotional high, they feel God has forsaken them. They're living for the moment, living for that euphoric feeling. But God wants all of your inner man to be voted to Him. An intelligent mind, a fervent heart, and an obedient will. Our obedience, yes, it does need to be intelligent, but it needs to be motivated from within, from a loving heart. The Christian life is an act of your will. Are you going to choose church? Are you going to choose not to? Are you going to choose to be a witness or not? Are you going to choose to spend time meditating in God's Word or not? And we are to love the Lord with all of our heart. That means all of your emotions, all of your mind, all of your intellect, and all of your strength. And not just a physical strength, but an inner strength, or your will. And the Spirit of God wants to instruct your mind through the Word of God. He inspires our heart with holy emotions, and He strengthens us to do the will of God. He obeys the Word of God regardless of our feelings. The believer who will live on their emotions is repeatedly up and down. You know someone that's, I mean, you talk to them and one day, man, they're just on cloud nine, and the next day, man, they're in the Mariana Trench, they're in the deepest of deeps. It's a roller coaster. And maybe it's not necessarily day by day, but week by week, it's just a significant up and down. The believer who lives on the basis of spiritual willpower has a consistent Christian life and a steady ministry that is not threatened by changing circumstances or feelings. We've got to know in our will what God's will is, what God's desire, what God's plans are for our life, and we need to do it. Circumstances do not determine God's will for your life. Now, God uses circumstances to lead us and guide us. God uses circumstances to challenge us. But your will is important because it helps determine your character. Your will, for instance, if you desire to, you know, you say, hey, I want to have a house and, you know, I want to do certain things. And you go and you work hard and you save up some money and you go get a mortgage and you're faithful at work. Well, your will, that's a part of your character. Decisions mold character, and decisions chart the decisions of your life. When I made the decision to go into engineering, obviously that set me on a path. When I made the decision to leave the military and go to train for the ministry, that set me on a different path. And you can blame circumstances or feelings, and even you can blame other people for why your life is the way it is. But ultimately, at the end of the day, when you stand before God, the only person you can blame is yourself. You, when you became a Christian, if you're saved, if you've been born again, you said to God, I am a sinner, and will you be my Savior? You make that decision. And in God's grace, you respond to God's grace and you ask Him to forgive you. Now, many Christians have the idea that Christian love is just a feeling, some euphoric feeling that you might get maybe when you watch like a Hallmark film or something like that. But it's not. It is a will. It is a choice of your will. We are commanded to love one another, and God cannot command your feelings. God doesn't command your feelings. You make that personal choice. And Satan is the ruler of this world. And you and I are rebellious aliens living in his territory. If you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. We obey heaven's laws and submit to heaven's Lord. But Satan wants us to worship and serve him. He wants our wills submitted to his will. What weapons does he use to tempt us? And this is really the thrust. If Satan can get up to our will, and he got to David's will, and then he used something that is so disastrous, that really was the ultimate demise also of Adam and Eve. Satan's weapon, his target is your will, his weapon is pride. David was feeling important. When Satan approached him with a suggestion that he number his people, 1 Chronicles 20, you can read it, but it records a number of victories. Joab and David take Rabbah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and then there's a war with Philistines. Again, David wins there. So David has great success, political victories. David is highly revered, highly venerated there, highly regarded in society. I mean, David has everything he wants and needs. And so David has no reason to count Israel to know how much, because God's blessing them. David won many victories, but he lost the war because Satan would use these victories, these blessings per se, to inflate his ego and entice him to rebel against God. Now, David's adultery with Bathsheba, the one-night stand with her, was a sin of the flesh. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, David committed a sin of the Spirit. It says here in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are not to get involved, obviously, with the sins of the flesh or the sins of the Spirit. Those who are guilty of the sins of the flesh, such as adultery, gluttony, etc., should not condemn others, but they themselves may be guilty of sins of the Spirit. The prodigal son in Luke 15 was guilty of the sins of the flesh, But his proud, critical, unbending older brother was guilty of a sin of the spirit. Thinking about that with the father was daily looking for his son to return. And he did one day. But David's sin of numbering the people resulted in 70,000 people. I want you to think about that. A sin of the flesh resulted in four deaths and a whole bunch of other turmoil within the kingdom, but four deaths. David only requested a census to be made of the people there in Israel. That's it, a census. Seems pretty innocent to me, if you would ask. But that census resulted in 70,000 people dying. Many churches are quick to condemn those who are of the sins of the flesh, but slow to judge or discipline members, maybe even officers, who are guilty of sins of the spirit, pride, stubbornness, which sometimes people can pass it off, you know, their stubbornness. Oh, that's my conviction. Well, no, that's your stubbornness. Gossip, jealousy, competition, bragging about results, etc. And those things can be in the church as sins of the spirit and are never dealt with. Pride enters into all of Satan's temptations. This is the exact same thing that Satan used with Eve. You shall be as God, or ye shall be as gods. Think about that. Job listened to the criticism of his friends, and he wondered why God did not appear to vindicate him. God, why me? Why was I even born? When Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, he appealed to Christ's pride. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. We'll come back here to 1 Chronicles, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him, that means Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What is he appealing to Jesus over? Great wealth and power. Now, obviously, we know it's a lie, because the moment Christ would sin, which he's incapable of, but the moment should he have sinned, there would have been no redemption. There's a danger of great success. Someone who is successful can have great pride. God can give an individual great talent, and in that talent, that can be their greatest source of weakness. Pride glorifies man, and it robs God of the glory that only he deserves. Those to whom may be given many, many things, those to whom God is richly blessed, will fight intensive battles against pride. And God will come after that pride in that leader's heart. And pride is a weapon that Satan uses with great skill to try to weaken, undermine, and ultimately defeat the things of God. You realize in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look with me there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter here, as he's addressing these believers, saying, listen, why don't you just be humble and let God do something? Why don't you just let God lead you? What is so wrong about David numbering the people? I'd like you to look with me at Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So here we find, as a reminder, the nation had been purchased by God. They were giving. Everyone 20 years of age and older was to give ransom money. But we do not find in this case here with Moses, obviously they did do an annual census. Moses didn't command it. But when he did, he gave ransom money. But he also says there in verse 12, going back there, I went away from there, Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his own soul, for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. So there is a ransom money. But David, when he did it, so we find there a plague is given as a potential curse if you do it the wrong way. When David numbered the people, he did it for his own glory and not for the glory of God. There is no mention in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Chronicles 21, of David doing anything for ransom money. It was the king's word and not the word of God that was the direct, that directed the census. And even Joab, again, as I stated, verse 3, is like, David, why are you doing this? David, are you sure? This is not king. This is not what we're supposed to do. Joab was not a spiritual man, and he knew that this was wrong. Pretty insulting and shameful when a Christian would be rebuked by a non-Christian. It was pride that would motivate David's actions. Satan got a hold of David's will. He inflated his ego, and David said, I am the king, and we will do a census. And the result was David went into sin. Satan knew that David was feeling victorious. David was feeling on top of the world, important. And so Satan takes advantage of the situation to throw the thoughts that would eventually get David to number Israel. This is why Paul admonishes the early church, and he admonishes Timothy and obviously younger men in the faith. He says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This one author here of the material, he says, in my years of pastoral ministry, I've seen young Christians thrust into places of ministry for which they were not prepared, and the consequences have been painful. Satan whispers to the new Christian who is given a place of leadership, now you're somebody important. It's not long before pride takes over, and that person becomes a problem to the pastor, or maybe it is the pastor, and he becomes a problem to the church, and great problems ensue. The Apostle John, in 3 John 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine receiving these words? Diotrephes says, no, we don't want you here. Get lost. Paul would say something about such an attitude in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like you to look with me here at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. It's the proud man that says, I don't need the things of God, or I can do it my own way. This is what God wants. And we can superimpose our will on God's will, and therein pride takes over, and I begin to go down a path that is very dangerous. I've seen this in a number of the young men that have come out of the Bible college where I was at, and they come out and they're seeking for academic excellence, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but in regards, their pride begins to become lifted up, and they begin to go against very doctrinal truths, and and the result being they go down a very pernicious, ungodly, and they begin to believe some of these very emergent church-type falsities and of tickling ears. Satan's desire is to work in the local church, to hinder its ministry, and to do this, he has to work in and through Christians or professing Christians who are part of the church or part of that fellowship. Pride is one of Satan's chief weapons. If Satan can get myself proud of my preaching, he can get a Sunday school teacher proud of his class growth or a church officer proud of their experience and leadership, then Satan has a foothold from which to attack. King David brought death and sorrow to Israel simply because he was proud. And this morning, if you think about these truths of the idea of Satan wanting your will and the target he uses is pride, a double-pronged fork with which he sticks us, and man, does it ever hurt. It was pride initially in my own life that would, when I surrendered to God, it was pride that kept me from wanting to desire to go into the ministry. I liked the fact I was an engineer. I liked the fact that I was a military officer. I liked the position. I liked everything about it. But inwardly, I was miserable. But I did not want what I thought was the ministry until God broke me. And it was a painful break. My friend, if you are struggling in this area, there is no better time than to just ask God, I'm sorry. We have to be absolutely vigilant, diligent, prudent, or cautious. That's why Proverbs talks about, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If I'm not guarding my heart, do you realize that God calls pride an abomination? There's seven things, and the first thing he mentions is pride. God hates pride. I don't care how you want to color it. I don't care how you want to place it. God hates pride. And God allowed David, and David committed a sin against God wherein 70,000 people died, and David pleaded with God, please God, these are innocent people, it's my fault. Your pride hurts other people much further than you could ever think. And if we don't deal with our pride in our lives, then we're going to continue to inflict great harm on others. Next week, we'll look at Satan's purpose is to make you independent of God's will. We'll be done a little bit early this morning. But I want to challenge you. In your will, do not let Satan get access to your will. You may be thinking you can spiritualize all day long. And during this pandemic, people have been trying to spiritualize disobedience. We are either obedient or disobedient. It's a black or white issue. Because it comes from the heart. If we allow pride, pride will give you the ability to excuse away all sorts of actions you need to be doing. And you can explain it upon things that are not bad. Spending time with family, you know, working extra. I need to get overtime so I can miss church and all sorts of things. The people can make excuses. But it's still pride. This morning, as we come to the time of prayer, I just want to challenge you on that idea of pride and your will. Satan wants your will, because if he gets your will, then he gets you out of God's will. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your great goodness and mercy. Lord, I do ask that all that's said and done would truly be pleasing in thy sight. I love you. Lord, help us to guard our wills, guard our minds, to flee from pride, and to flee to thee. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.